Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Please do take a seat. If you've not had a chance to go and grab yourself a coffee yet, you can. Those of you who are visiting, this is the kind of church where you can get up at any stage and wander around. That is absolutely fine. Question for you. Have you ever learned to like something that to begin with really wasn't your thing? Piece of music maybe? TV series, home that you've lived in, and to begin with you thought, I don't like this, this isn't me. And then over a period of time, you've discovered, actually, I do quite like this. I'm actually quite fond of this. Have you ever had anything grow on you? Maybe a kind of food that eventually, you didn't like it to begin with, but eventually you grew to like it. Has that ever happened to you? I'm seeing nods, so I'm assuming it has, and it's not just me. It's happened to me quite recently in a very tangible and powerful way. It's my custom during the winter months to take echinacea tablets. Some of you might know that echinacea. It's the tablets are an extract for some kind of flower. Got a picture of the flower coming up. There we are. And you take these tablets, and apparently it boosts your immune system. I can't say for sure whether it does. All I know is that the one winter I didn't take echinacea, I had the worst cold I've had for years. So I take it. And as is my custom, last October I said to Natalie, could you get us some echinacea tablets from the health food shop, which is up on the high road between the bus depot and Tally Ho. Fantastic place to go there. They're not yet Christians, but I've witnessed to them many, many times, and we pop in there to buy all sorts of things, even things we don't really need, but just so that we can connect with them. And Natalie comes back, not with echinacea tablets, but echinacea liquid. And I looked at it and I thought, that's not what I asked for. What I said was, thank you very much. I said, but why have we got liquid and not tablets? She said, I spoke to the guys at the health food shop. And they said that the liquid form is better. It enters into your bloodstream quicker and more effectively. And I thought, okay. So you're supposed to shake 20 drops of it into a little cup of water. I shook it into a cup of water. It was the most disgusting thing I have ever tasted in my life. If I had to compare it to something, if you imagine you liquidized a toad and then burned it with diesel, that's how it tasted. I mean, it was unbelievably bitter. It was incredible. And, of course, a little bit of family strife, I have to say, between why I'm lumbered with this thing. It cost a fortune, and it would last me the entire winter. And I'm like, well, I was used to the tablets. The amazing thing, however, I did the last dose of it just the other week. The amazing thing is that over the course of the winter, honestly, I've grown to like it. Honestly, I dink it in now and I dilute it. It's a bit strong without the diluting, and I taste it, and I'm thankful for it because I believe it's doing me good. But actually, I've learned to like the taste of this stuff that, to begin with, really wasn't me. Just put that thought to one side, because we're going to come back to it. Following our look at Easter through Peter's eyes, you may remember all that we did that was fun at Easter. We're spending this term reading through the letter that Peter wrote in his old age to the fledgling churches of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. These churches who were suffering for their faith. It's the letter that we refer to as 1 Peter. You're going to want the text in front of you this morning. Shirley has correctly anticipated. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, stick your hand up. Or if you've got the Bible on your phone, please open the app now, because you're going to want to have the text in front of you as we go through this. Those of you who've been here regularly over the last few weeks will know that we have called this series Pearls from a Fisherman. It's sort of obvious why, but if you want to hear more about why we've called it that, series title. And if you want to know the background to this letter, 1 Peter, then there is a very good introductory sermon on our website that you can listen to. The last sermon that we had here in this series was given by David. His final morning sermon here at St. Barnabas. And as usual, it was a belter. David took us magnificently through chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. And it was a passage, as David explained, which, number one, asserts our identity as Christians. If you're ever a little bit wobbly about who you are in Christ, that's a good place to read. And secondly, it describes suffering. Remember, these Christian churches in Asia Minor, ancient Asia Minor, were suffering for their faith. And David was explaining how this passage describes suffering as a fire that purifies and deepens faith. That sermon is also online, and I commend it to you. This week, we are continuing in chapter 1, and we're sneaking into chapter 2. As in my last sermon, I'm going to call on the Bible Project to help us get into the passage.
Returned as king. And for people who have this hope, suffering and persecution is actually a strange gift because it burns away false hopes and distractions like a purifying fire, and it reminds us of our true home and hope. And so paradoxically, life's hardships actually deepen our faith. They make it more genuine. From here, Peter's going to move on into the body of the letter, but he's going to explore all these ideas in greater depth. So he first develops the theme about the new family identity of God's people. He takes even more memorable Old Testament images about the family of Israel, and then he applies them to these Gentile Christians. So like the Israelites who left Egypt, they too are to gird up their loins and leave behind their former way of life on the way to a new future. So they are the holy people of God now who are journeying through the wilderness. They are the people of the new Exodus who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who's the ultimate Passover lamb. They are the people of the new covenant who have God's word buried deep inside them, restoring their hearts and renewing their minds. They are the new temple built on the foundation of Jesus himself, and they're the new kingdom of priests who are serving God as his representatives to the nations. Now, by applying all of these amazing images to these persecuted Gentile Christians, Peter is placing their suffering within a brand new story. Returns as king. And for people who...
Okay. So, Peter is continuing to use potent Old Covenant language to help these struggling Christians to recognize that they're actually part of something bigger. They're not isolated. God hasn't forgotten about them. In fact, they are part of what God has been doing on earth for thousands of years. More than that, these struggling Christians in ancient Turkey are actually the culmination or part of the culmination of what God has been doing on earth for thousands of years. Jesus and his church are what we call the Old Testament scriptures have been pointing towards all along. And Peter's hope in this section of the letter where he does this is that these Christians, many of whom are probably thinking, why am I bothering with this? I'm being persecuted. I can't get work. I'm in danger of my life. My brother was arrested the other day. Why am I bothering following Jesus? That they will be reminded of who they are in Christ and inspired to live radically different lives to those in the world around them, even though it's tough. Let me say that again. They're being reminded here in this section of Peter's letter, who they are in Christ, encouraged in their faith, and inspired to live radically different lives to those lives in the world around them, even though it's tough and costly. Now, does that sound like an encouragement that you could use as a follower of Jesus? Good. We're going to read it together. Before we do, I'm going to draw your attention to three sections, three passages. First one is verse 14. Have a look in your Bibles at verse 14, 1 Peter 2, verse 14, which says this: "Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, But verse 15, be holy. It's encourage them, live a different way. Be distinctive from the people around you. Be holy. Don't conform to the evil desires that you once had, Peter says to this struggling church. Second thing I want to draw your attention to is verse 17. Live your time as foreigners, or another translation, as strangers here in reverent fear. Live your time out here as foreigners or strangers here in reverent fear. It's the second thing I want to point out to you. And the third thing, right at the end of our passage this morning, is chapter 2, verse 2, where Peter writes, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. What do you suppose he's talking about there? Well, we're going to get into it. I'm going to read it to you, 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, sorry, I mentioned the wrong verses earlier. That's because I'm preaching on the other verses this evening. This is 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 13. Therefore, writes Peter to the ancient church of Turkey, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Extra points, those of you who, when I read verse 24, had the theme tune, had an Arctic Monkeys song going through your mind, if you cast your minds back. I'm not going to sing it again, don't worry. I love that phrase in verse 17. I mean, I love the whole passage. It's such an encouragement. Positioning the church in the context of those whom God has had his hand on throughout the whole of history, to bring and articulate his good news on earth, his salvation, his sanctification. I love it. Verse 17 is one that stands out to me. Live your time as foreigners, as strangers here in reverent fear. Why do I love this verse? A couple of reasons. The first is it reminds me why I so often feel out of place in our society. Cultural norms of the UK, the trends of social media, the sexual ethics that we see presented to us on TV as normal, the thin, transient hope offered in politics, even with the best intentions, all the political promises. I look at that, I just think, seems a bit thin to me. The unsatisfying peace offered by our leisure industries. These things, which aren't necessarily bad things, some good, some bad, I often feel that's just not where I'm at. Even the best that our culture offers, I think that's really not scratching where I itch. Not everything in society is bad, of course. I'm not saying that. It's just that much of it does not resonate with the eternal purposes of God. Some of it does. Much of it doesn't. And it leaves me feeling alienated, like a stranger. If I'm honest, and at the risk of sounding dreadfully pious, everything that is on offer in our culture that is not Jesus strikes me as a bit thin, a bit 2D, honestly, quite foreign. Have you ever felt like that? Just me then, okay. Just me and the Lord. Oh, of course you felt like that. You just didn't want to nod your head. Nodding your head means you're getting involved, and we don't do that, Church of England. Of course you felt like that. We're saturated in a culture, and you just think, but I'm not saying it's all bad, but it just doesn't feel like home. And that's a good thing. The Bible tells us to live our time here as strangers in reverent fear of God. Most of the world does not live in reverent fear of God. And when we do that, it has a slightly alienating effect. And I think that's good. The other reason I love this passage is because it is a phrase that warns me about the times that I don't feel like a stranger, and I should do. When I've become a little bit too at home with the cultural norms of this world. When there's not really much difference between me and the other people who live on my street. And you could look at my diary or my speech or the way I conduct and just think, well, what's distinctively Christian about him? It just strikes me as any other sort of guy. To use a phrase, if you will, when I've gone native on certain issues, on certain lifestyle choices. And this verse calls me again to live as one whose hopes and passions and priorities are not focused here, but are focused in eternity. The cares and the pleasures of this world being not my focus, and the things of eternity being where I am at home. And this passage calls me, when I have gone native, back to my eternal identity. And I'm sure, even though you won't nod, I'm sure you felt like that also. Convicted by God's word. Here's something that I learned from David last week. Absolutely brilliant for me as an Anglican. The Greek word here for strangers is paroikos. And it's from the word paroikia, meaning temporary residence. And it's suggesting, to quote an old hymn, this world is not our home. Paroikia, temporary residence, strangers. Now, the Old Testament went on to use the word paroikia to describe its communities. Wherever there were a group of Christian communities together, often they used this Greek word paroikia. Can you imagine that? A group of Christians who deliberately described their community as a paroikia, as a temporary residence for strangers in this world. I mean, who would do such a thing? The answer is, well, we do it. Though most of you might not know it. By the 14th century, the Latin form of the word paroikia was used for Christian communities, and it still is. It's the word parish. Did you know that? Parish. So how about that? The next time you hear the phrase parish council or parishioner, remember it's actually making a radical statement. It's got a little bit dusty over the years through the Church of England, but actually to be a parishioner is saying, this world is not my home. I and my Christian community are temporary residents. Live your time as strangers here in reverent fear, says Peter to a struggling church. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. slightly harder verse for us to hear and to respond to this morning, but it's another cracker because it cuts right to the heart of what I often find myself doing. In other words, conforming to the evil desires I had when I lived in ignorance before I became a Christian. Going back to a time when I wasn't part of God's kingdom. It's a verse that warns us, God's church, don't go native. What kind of evil desires are there out there for us not to conform to? I've got a list. Wanting to shoot my neighbor's cat every time it poos on our lawn. I have an air rifle. Water gun just hasn't got the reach, Joe. It's a long garden. But that would be terrible. That would be an evil desire, reverting back to what the Lord is trying to transform me from. Well, seriously, how about jealousy? Have you ever felt jealous when people are advancing beyond you in a relationship, in money, in status, at work, at home? Wanting to have sex with people that we're not married to. That includes watching porn. Overeating. Overindulging in drink in a way that suggests actually we have a deeper, unmet need beyond our hunger that causes us to indulge. Living with resentment. Being either unwilling or, as I often find myself, just unable to forgive people. There's a rampant accumulation of things, materialism. There's ignoring the poor and the helpless of our world, or thinking, well, you know, they've got themselves into it. Oh, they shouldn't have a corrupt government. There's road rage, self-centeredness. Talking during the film at the cinema. There's a whole range of evil things that the Lord is wanting us not to revert to and to be transformed from. It was a short list. I'm sure you could conduct your own list. Scripture says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Holiness. Bit of a tall order for some of us. Bit of a tall order for me, if I'm honest. What is holiness? Well, biblically, holiness is about being set apart for the purposes of God. It's about being in, but not of, the world. I said earlier, not everything in our culture is bad. Much of it is good and resonates with eternity. But our call as Christians is to be in the world, being salt and light, thoroughly plugged in. Gareth mentioned one of the things he appreciated about St. Barnabas is our sense of mission. This is all about mission. Just one is all about mission. Being in the world, but not of it. Present, yet somehow foreign to its ways. It's about loving thy neighbor's cat. It's about delighting in other people's opportunities, even when they ascend past you. It's about being sexual beings who, like Jesus, only want to use their bodies to honor God in reverent fear. It's about feasting and fasting the good food, drink, gifts that he has given in delight of them, not in misuse of them. It's about choosing, however hard and long it takes, to forgive those who have hurt us. It's about traveling light when it comes to possessions. It's about giving ourselves generously, hilariously, almost irresponsibly to the poor and the needy. It's about letting someone out at a T-junction, even if they don't nod and wave and flash at you. It's about putting others first. It's about not chalking during the film, but also not getting in a strop if someone does. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Now let's be clear. We do not make ourselves holy. We cannot be holy simply by trying to behave well. Only the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. Only through Christ are we made holy? And we've talked from this platform about that many times. What we can do, what is in our gift to do or not do, is to make choices, behavioral choices, that will either agree with the sanctifying work of the blood of Jesus or will hamper it and disagree with the power of the cross. That is our preserve to do that. But even that is easier said than done. I mean, my fallen nature means that I am hardwired to want and to enjoy the things that the Bible calls sinful. Why do I sin? Because it feels good most of the time. I actually want to do it. When I'm angry with the kids and I absolutely explode, I don't do it because I'm really digging deep to show them my anger. No, it's because it feels good at the time. Why do we sin? We sin because we want to. I knew this guy, and he was a terrible gossip. At the end there, second to last verse, we're called to turn away from slander. And this guy, with his mouth, with his tongue, he was an abysmal gossip, and he knew it. And as a Christian, he wanted to do something about it. So he came to see me, and we had a long series of conversations. And we went into helping him understand what it is about gossip that's so appealing to him. And he left our conversations with great understanding that when you gossip, it gives you power over other people. You have that sense of control, that sense of power. And he liked that, about how drawing attention to other people's faults can make your faults seem less bad. He understood what gossip is all about. And he would try his utmost. I'm not going to gossip. When I get the opportunity to say something bad about someone else, I'm not going to say it. And every time, he just kept failing. And he'd check in with me. I said, how you been this week? And he's like, oh, terrible. Terrible. I did it again. Why am I doing this? Because you want to. But I understand what it is. I don't want to do that. We met together for 5 weeks. At the end of it, we had a breakthrough. And the breakthrough was this. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, do you want me to change your tastes? Initially, he was like, why would God say that to me? Do you want me, the Holy Spirit, to change your tastes? And to his credit, yes, Lord, he prayed. Give me a taste for celebrating others' successes rather than relishing and talking about their failures. Change my tastes, Lord. And gradually, over months, through accountability, through prayer, his tastes changed. What he liked changed from unkind to loving, from worldly to kingdom, from evil, to use Peter's phrase, to holy. And wonderfully, I am still in touch with him. And he is now someone who honors and even defends others with his speech. He has been sanctified and gloriously transformed. He got a taste for holiness. That was the breakthrough. Not him trying harder, but God altering what it is he wanted, what it is he liked. I've seen it happen. Humans can do that, you know. We can develop a taste for something good which initially we don't like. I learned to do that with liquid echinacea. Incredibly, I believe that God can help us do it in any areas of our life. I think it's a good way to respond to what we've read in the scriptures this morning by praying into that. One last thought and then we're going to pray. Chapter 2, verse 2, as I flagged up earlier, Peter writes this, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. What's he talking about there? It's not to be confused with the other place in Scripture that talks about, well, move on from milk onto solids. This is a completely different analogy. Craving pure spiritual milk. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about turning from the evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance and turning to the things that God wants us to acquire a taste for, to holiness. Honestly, what is it that you crave? What is it, honestly, that you have an appetite for when no one is watching? Is it holiness Or is it the evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance? Where is it, honestly, that you are most at home? If it's not the Lord and his kingdom, would you like it to be? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Genuinely wanting more of Jesus, genuinely operating like a stranger in this fallen world. It is what Father God wants for us, his church, as we stand in this long line of what he is doing on earth. So we're going to pray. Joe, you're going to come and help me. I'm going to invite you to remain seated where you are. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have been here throughout our worship, throughout our intercession. Through all the things we've done, you've been here as we've read and got into and studied your word. And I want to pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us. Come, Lord. Lord, we do not want to make the mistake of striving and thinking, oh, I'm supposed to be holy, so I need to try harder. We know that doesn't work any more than New Year's resolutions work. What we want, Lord, is for you to change our tastes. I want that, Lord. The evil things that I still like, I want to learn to hate them, Lord. I want to learn to hate them. I want to have a taste for what is good. So would you come now, Holy Spirit? And I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God that he will come and show each one of us. We've only got a couple of minutes, and then we've got to go our separate ways. But just in our remaining couple of minutes, for him to come and just identify something that you have a taste for. It isn't good. It is sinful and hurtful for you and for others. If you just have the opportunity to say, Lord, would you change my appetite, change my taste? So I no longer find that thing appealing. Actually, I've got a taste for holiness. I crave pure spiritual milk. Take a moment to make that your prayer. Don't be condemned. He loves you. Hard bits of the Bible are there because he loves us. He wants to sanctify us, set us free. Loves you. Lord, change my tastes. As an obedient child, Lord, I don't want to conform to the evil desires I had when I lived in ignorance. Craving pure spiritual milk, Lord, I want to be holy. Have mercy on me, Jesus. It's going to be an opportunity for you to continue to respond in prayer. Some other people we feel the Lord wants to identify. Someone you can't hear very well with your right ear. Someone with a problem in your left kneecap. Someone for whom the experience of trying to climb the greasy pole at work and slipping down is a very real one. And the Lord is saying to you, get off the pole. It's not yours to climb. So if those words resonate with you, if you want to respond in any other way, Anne and the prayer team are going to be here at the front. Those of you who aren't familiar, what we do is we just come to the front and they come up to you and say, how can I pray for you? and you tell them, and then they pray for you. And it works great. I'm going to say a prayer of blessing for all of us. If you're able, please stand with me. Lord, we do want to be a church that freely and gladly, without heaviness, is able to live holy lives set apart for you. So would you commission and fill us now as we go from this place, or continue to hang out and talk and be prayed for, pray with one another? Would you commission us and enable us by your anointing